All right, I want you to turn to Psalm 86 and the fourth verse. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. This is one of very personal prayers. It is a prayer. He says it's a prayer. He's talking to the Lord. And David is the author of it. It's identified as David's psalm, and then the phrases that run through it are very familiar to others that David has used, so we have no question about its authorship. But in this psalm, you will identify with David. And David was a human being, just like you and I are. He had a soul. He had these other problems that he had, his enemies. But David here, in a very personal way, uses the word me, 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 me. Uses the word I. And the whole psalm is an expression of David's deep, abiding love of God, which is in his soul. Is in his soul. Now, the three things I'm going to talk to you about tonight. First thing I'm going to talk to you about the soul. That'll be very brief. Second, I'm going to talk to you about the God that is envisioned and that is appealed to in this psalm. And then when we finish talking about the Lord who's appealed in here, then we'll come back to David. And we'll see how David dealt with his Lord, how the Lord dealt with David, and then the final great climax, show me a token for good. And the Lord showed him a token for good. Now, that's the outline of this beautiful, beautiful psalm of David. Now, in the course of this psalm, he has four references to soul. Four references to soul. Well, beloved, you and I are confronted with the statements of our Lord Jesus. What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would he give in exchange for his soul? Now, the first thing that I want to emphasize to you about your soul is that it doesn't go back to dust. We are so created and so made that when God breathed into Adam and Eve the breath of life, they became living souls. And the soul is something which at the time of death separates from the body, and if you're a saved person, it goes immediately to be with the Lord. Now, that's what we know, and that's what we have. So the soul to us is what you and I call the life that's in us. The body will go back to dust very soon as the separation takes place. And the separation between the two is what we call death. And what God told Adam and Eve, just as plain as anything could be, was, in the day that thou eatest thereof, I'll put you back to the dust. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And all death is, as I've explained it, is separating the two elements. And all the resurrection is putting the two elements back together again. And when we come out of the grave, we'll have the same soul we have now. But the body we have now will be a new body, which God will make out of the dust or however he wishes to make it, but it'll be a body like the one the Lord had in which he was raised from the dead. Now, in this beautiful psalm, David is talking about his soul. He's talking about the concerns he has for his soul and how the soul itself deals with the real struggle that you have as a being. Your soul deals with the real problems and wants help for those problems that you have within your very existence. Now, it's a wonderful thing that we have a soul. It's a wonderful thing that we have the soul. However, the medical world can't tell you anything about it. The body weighs the same when it's dead as it is, and you leave the soul and nobody knows what it is. Nobody's ever seen a soul. All we know is that you and I have one. We're perfectly conscious of it as we listen tonight and hear the things. And that soul of ours dwells in this body. And you wonder just how big it is. You can cut off your arm, you still got your soul. You can cut off your leg and you still got your soul. You can cut off both legs and you still got your soul. You can cut off both arms and you still got your soul. And just what this soul is and just how big it is, you and I don't know. But we do know that it is the life which is in us. And Jesus said, if you're going to lose your own soul and you're going to destroy your own soul, you're going to go without Christ to hell, and you're going to come back at the end of the great dispensation that God has, and He'll raise the wicked dead out of their graves and put their souls back in their bodies, but their bodies will be made to dishonor. So the wicked are going to have their souls put back in bodies which will be made to dishonor and fit for hell. And you and I will have our souls put back in our bodies of fit for heaven and fit for eternity. And we're going to have new and glorious bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the second thing I want to say to you about your soul, that the soul becomes tainted and colored and destroyed by sin. Sin goes into the innermost parts of our being, even to the very depths. And so we're told, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. My, what a statement. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that's why when we're preaching the gospel and we're getting to men with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to make it clear that it goes clear down to the innermost parts of their soul. I think also we often use the word heart to mean the life that's in us. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, that's the very inner part of you, that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But the salvation that you and I have right now deals with a soul that is a sinner, deals with a soul that is tainted and corrupted and condemned by sin. It's a very serious thing. It's an exceedingly serious thing. Now, as you look at these four references, the psalmist says, preserve my soul. Lord, I want my soul to be preserved. I don't want it to be destroyed. Preserve my soul. And then he says, for I'm holy. And the man who's writing this was a born-again, regenerated human soul. And that's David. For I am holy. I am holy. Then he says down here, rejoice the soul of thy servant. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. So we have this psalmist now getting down to the root of all roots. He's getting down to the bottom of everything there is about us, and this is your soul. Now when I get through, after I get through with this second point that's in this psalm for you, I want to talk about nourishing your soul. I want to talk about feeding your soul. I want to talk about the blessings of your soul. And I want you to realize that there's some things that bless your soul and some things that don't. And the things that bless your soul will be a blessing to you throughout all your years and all your life. And I'll get to those as I come down to the close of the message. Now, what is the second thing in this psalm that stands out? And the second thing are the passages in which David exalts and honors and declares the greatness of God. Now, any soul that's going to get a blessing must get it from God. And consequently, I want you to turn with me to these three different passages, three different sections of this psalm in which David addresses the Lord. And as he addresses the Lord in this manner, you and I, with our souls, and with the things that our souls are doing and are struggling with, can get the same great God to help us. Now will you turn, please, to verse 5. We're going to show what David had to say about his God. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Ready to forget. David says, I've got a God that's a God of salvation and plenteous in mercy, unto all that call upon thee. What did Jesus say? Call upon me and I'll answer you. We have an Old Testament verse with a New Testament invitation. That's all it is. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Now that's exactly what you and I do. It's a marvelous thing to know that God is faithful, and no matter what our sin is, and every night when you go to bed, you ask the Lord, please forgive me of my sins today. And in the morning when you get up, you say, Lord, give me grace to live with the kind of life that will please you today and keep me from sin. And growing in grace, growing in grace, growing in grace. Beloved, the Christian life is a constant life. The Christian dealing with his God is a constant dealing with our God. We don't lock him up in the closet or close the door when we leave the house and leave him there. We take him with us. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. I think maybe it's time for me to get around again and preach a sermon on the unpardonable sin. Maybe I can catch on when I get to the Holy Spirit next Sunday. But there's no sin that we commit that the Lord Jesus Christ isn't ready and willing to forgive us if we come and ask Him. And Paul said, and John said, both of them said, if you confess your sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved, we hold up our heads and we walk every day as people who have their souls in the hands of our Creator. Why, He says He's good. He's good. All right, now that's the first section. Will you turn now, please, to verse 8? And here he comes again, talking about this God that's going to take care of his soul and giving mercies about him. And among the gods, there's none like unto thee. For all the gods of the heathens are idols. O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy work. Oh, how he's unfolding his marvelous knowledge and admiration of God. Among the nations, among the gods, there's none like unto thee. No wonder a missionary can go to the darkest part of the earth and with a psalm like this in their hearts, among the gods, there's none like unto thee. And we're being told here that the living God, the Almighty God, the Lord that forgives, and the Lord is very, very good. And I want to tell you, beloved, His goodness extended to the heavens. His goodness extended to every heartbeat that your breath throbs out. His goodness extends to you, to everything that you're able to put in your mouth and eat. And oh, how these things come, and how you and I love to enjoy certain things, but God has made them. But all of these things He's made for you and me, and He's a good God. He's a marvelous God. And then we're talking about these works of the Lord. How manifold are thy works, O Lord! In wisdom hast thou made them all. And Jesus in his earthly ministry said, if you don't believe my words, you look at the works that I do and believe me for the work's sake. The Father that sent me, he doeth the works. This last week they had another one of these reports from this agenda of these theologians that are trying to, they call it a seminar, Jesus seminar, that they're trying their best now to find out just what words Jesus actually said. Beloved, he said every word that's in the Bible, that's credited to him. Well, they've come out now, they used to say it was only 90%, he didn't say, now they got it down to 80%. So they found another 10% of the words in the New Testament they think he might have said. He said it all. He said everything. He said, the works that I do, they testify of me. And if you're not going to believe my words, you believe these works. And these works will tell you that I have to be the Son of God to do the things that I've done. Nobody ever had as much evidence as we have to believe anything. That's the most marvelous thing you can say. Nobody ever had as much evidence, much testimony, much witnesses to believe what you and I believe as anything that there was. God has provided in Jesus Christ, the Son of Heaven, the second person of the Trinity. And I told my Sunday school class this morning, I just marvel. You love the Christian doctrine. You love the Christian faith. You love the system, and it's all the same. It's always been the same. But I marvel, as my heart cannot possibly embrace it, with the fact that the God that's always been sent the second person of that Trinity down to this earth where you and I are, to be born of a virgin without sin, and then go and die for the rebellion of man against God, and He died for our sins. You just marvel at it, and you'll never appreciate what God did when He emptied heaven and sent Christ down here to become a human being without sin, and then He would lay our sins on Him, which required death, and He died in our place upon the cross. The works of God, they bear testimony to Him. All heaven followed the steps of Jesus in His earthly ministry. All the prophets of old in glory realized that He was fulfilling what He promised Abraham and what He promised these others. And that holy land over there right now is the center of God's program because Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem. He's going to come back and put those holy feet of His down on that Mount of Olives. And I'm just as thrilled as I can be that His works are manifold. His works are manifold. Now we're getting ready for spring. Did you ever notice that some of these trees right now, I got a little tiny sprout on it? I guess the sunshine. But between now... Now into April, into May, the trees are all going to come out, and the flowers are going to come out, and they're just on schedule and on time, and God arranged for all of it, and you just marvel at it. I got a great thrill the other day in that snowstorm. The only trouble is I broke the limbs off my tree, but I like to see the snow on all the trees. And who could ever shower the earth with these little white flakes and land them everywhere, and in 2 or 3 hours you've got a perfectly white creation? God could do it. How manifold are Thy works! Oh, the works of God are made for us to praise Him with. Now look a little further after He gets through here. He says, all nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee. The greatest thing God wants you to do is to believe Him. The greatest thing God wants you and me to do is just rest in His hands. We trust in the Lord, and we're people who delight in the Lord. And so David is going through the experiences a good Christian has, and he has it. Now we go down just a little further, and you come here to verse 10. For Thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Well, the greatest thing that He's ever done for you and me is to take our death and our depravity and the ruin, and by the faith He puts in our hearts, He makes us a new creature. And we live like it, we act like it, we know that's what we are, and we're going to live that life for the sake of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now we'll turn down a little further. There's 8, 9, and 10, in which He exalts this great God. Now you turn down to verse 15. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and graciousness, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Just think how David exalts this God, tells us all about how he looks to Him. But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion. He loves us. Nobody understands us like Jesus. Nobody ever loved us like Jesus. Nobody's ever done for us what Jesus has done. Compassion and graciousness, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth.
Isn't it interesting, running through this psalm, is all these references to His mercy, His mercy, His mercy, His mercy. It's a great thing to see the tender drops mercy about us and how God takes care of us. My, how good God is to you and me. He's good to let us come to church tonight. He's good to let us sit here and have the pastor just break open a psalm like this. First His soul, the struggle He has, then the God that He dealt with and He called upon. O Lord, Thou art a God full of compassion and graciousness, long suffering. He's patient. Then He's just full of mercy. Of course, He is the truth. He's full of truth. All right, now that's the second great section that falls out of that psalm. Now let's look at the third great section that falls out of this psalm. Look at the psalmist. Bow down your ear, Lord. I'm going to call on you now. I'm going to talk to you. Hear me. I'm poor. If you're not poor, you ought to be. And needy. And we all need the help of God. Oh, Lord, preserve my soul. I'm holy. Oh, Thou, my God, save Thy servant that trusteth the day. Every day in the world we thank God that we're saved. Every day in the world we're willing to tell people we're saved. We use this kind of language. We talk in these terms. Oh, he says, Lord, be merciful unto me, for I cry unto Thee daily. And that's exactly what you do and I do. Be merciful unto me, O Lord. For I cry unto Thee daily. There's a covenant, there's a plan that God has ordained for you and me, and we're in it, and we know it. And so the psalmist cries out, Oh, rejoice the soul of Thy servant. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you very frankly, I get a great joy out of preaching this. My soul's kind of jumping around. My soul's rejoicing. This is the truth of my life. This should be the truth of your life. You're weak, you're poor, you're needy. All these things that are spoken of here apply to you and they apply to me. David was a human being, a sinner just like we are, but God had laid His hand upon him, and David gave us beautiful psalms like this one. Rejoice the soul of Thy servant, for unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Well, you and I lifted up our soul. All right, now let's turn down where he comes in again. Verse 11. There he is. Teach me Thy way, O Lord. I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. And so the psalmist just says, Teach me out of Thy law. Teach me Thy way, O Lord. And I will walk in Thy truth, unite my heart to fear Thy name. What a perfect answer that young man had. I will praise Thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify Thy name forevermore. I'm going to leave this earth, David said, but I'll still be glorifying Your name forevermore. There'll never be an end to what I'll do for Thy glory. For great is Thy mercy toward me, and Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now, isn't it nice to sit in church and know you're not going to hell? Isn't it nice to meet with the people of God and know we're on the same wavelength so far as heaven is concerned? Isn't it a wonderful thing to realize what it is to be a real Bible Christian and have the knowledge of the Lord in our hearts and what David's saying here? That's it. Now we come to the final part where he praises the Lord in verse 15, and then verse 16 is his final emphasis. Oh, turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give Thy strength to Thy servant, and save the son of Thine handmaid. Now that's where you and I come in. My, oh my. He comes to the place where he says, Lord, just come to me. Have mercy on me. Give me thy strength unto thy servant. Beloved, if your soul is clean, if your strength is in your heart, and if you understand what God has given you, you can't be moved. You can't be shaken. And save the son of thine handmaid. David. Now the last part is the victory and the joy of it all. God is going to use you. God has something for us to do. Show me a token for good. Show me, Lord, what you want me to do. Show me what you can use me to do. That they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because thou, Lord, hast opened me, you've helped me, and you've comforted me. Well, if the God he describes here is the God that we have, he's going to comfort us. He's going to help us. And he's not going to leave us without a token for good. Without a token for good. I'd like to tell you tonight all the good tokens I've gotten. I've had a lot of good ones that the Lord's given to us. And you can sit down and count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And you and I are in his hands each day. And he shows us tokens for good, tokens for good, tokens for good. And we thank God for it. Just count the things God's done to you, where he's brought you to this place. And God will do it for every one of us.